Let's begin with prayer, shall we, as we open God's Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for your leading. We never want to open your Word without asking that you would give us the spiritual eye salve to be able to see those spiritual lessons that will be of an eternal value for us. Guide us now, Lord, as we partake of your holy Word together. Feed us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started talking about Jesus' most famous sermon he has ever delivered, and we're back again on the mountainside with Jesus, listening in. This isn't some small gathering in someone's backyard. Jesus has the ear of a great multitude. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4:25, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan." A great multitude. Now, I wonder how many people were there with Jesus on the mountainside. We're talking about thousands of people. On another occasion, a similarly large multitude of people came to listen to Jesus, and the Bible says in Matthew 14:21, there were 5,000 men and women and children. Maybe together there was more than 10,000 people. On another time, he fed 4,000 men besides women and children. It wouldn't be hard to imagine that more than 10,000 people gathered. In fact, you read in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, they started off on the beach, but the beach wasn't big enough to hold them all. And so they had to go up on a mountainside. There were so many people. Not only was there a large crowd, but the crowd was a mixture of people from a variety of life perspectives. Ellen White adds in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, "Besides the usual crowd from the Galilean towns, there were scribes and Pharisees who looked forward to the day when they should have dominion over the hated Romans and possess the riches and splendor of the world's great empire." Are any of these showing on your screens? Zero. Okay. Just wanted to know. The poor peasants and fishermen were also there. They hoped to hear the assurance that their wretched hovels, the scanty food, the life of toil and fear of want were to be exchanged for mansions of plenty and days of ease. In place of the one coarse garment which was their covering by day and their blanket at night, they hoped that Christ would give them the rich and costly robes of their conquerors. So you have the Pharisees, you have the scribes, you have the peasants, you have the fisher folk, and all of them coming from different walks of life, all came with one common desire, one common hope, that someday the people who they envied, their positions would be traded, and that those who were rich, they would now take of their wealth. And those who had positions of honor, they would now sit in their seats of honor. And those who ruled would now become their servants. The Pharisees, the scribes, the poor peasants, and the common fisher folk were united in this belief that someday God would bless them through the channels they envied, the rich, the powerful, and the ruling elite. If God were to truly bless them, they believed that they too must be rich. They too must be powerful. They too must fill the positions of the earthly elite. Thousands of people gathered on the mountainside with one mind, one hope, one desire. Someday Israel would rise to national greatness, and then they would finally be free from the curses of poverty and sorrow. Jesus knew these were their misguided hopes and dreams, and yet he pronounced a blessing upon the very things they felt were their curse. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 4, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And about now is when the audience becomes a little restless and begins to start tuning out the message of Jesus or leaning in to learn a little more. Because this message is not where people want to find their blessing. This message is not where people want to find their blessing, right? People don't want to find their blessing in sorrow. People don't want to find their blessing in poverty. No. I want to give up my poverty and find my blessing in a big bag of cash. I want to give up my sorrow and find my blessing in a life where nothing goes wrong, no one dies, nothing bad happens to me. I'm happy and content. That's where I want to find my blessing. But Jesus gave them or told them their blessing is found somewhere else. It's found in the very place they wanted to escape. And if you and I are anything like the multitude back then, about right then is when we say, maybe this is the wrong church. Maybe this is the wrong preacher. Maybe this is the wrong message. He's not telling me what I expected to hear. He's not telling me what I want to hear. Maybe some people quietly got up and walked off that mountainside. We much prefer blessings to be wrapped in pretty paper under a Christmas tree. We already have envisioned what the true blessing will look like. Lord, if I could just make twice the amount I'm making, then life would be so much easier, a blessing. Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll give it for your work. Have you heard that before? Lord, if I could just get back what I've lost or who I've lost, then I'd be blessed. How disappointing to face the truth that the very things we resist and fight against in our life may have actually been brought to us by the Lord as blessings. When we're confronted with the unpleasant truth that sorrow, pains, and trials are actually a blessing, we're tempted to tune out the message and the messenger and walk away because it didn't come to us in the package we expected. And this is why so many in Israel didn't receive Jesus when he came the first time. Many in Israel rejected the Savior and missed out on eternal life because Jesus and his message did not meet their own expectations. But to those who are willing to give up their expectations and accept the teachings of Jesus, the life-changing message of Jesus, they found a blessing like hidden gold in the very place where many could only see a curse. They found a blessing because they placed their faith that a blessing was there. They found a blessing where others passed by not seeing it at all. Ellen White captures this thought well when she says, in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 10 and 11, "The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process." What sort of process? Painful. A painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the master bestow such a careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. The Lord will work for all who put their trust in him. Precious victories will be what? Gained by who? By the faithful. Precious lessons will be what? Learned. Precious experiences will be what? Realized. And let me submit to you that those victories were there. The lessons were there. The experience, the precious experiences were there, but they are only seen, only experienced, only realized when we choose to give up our expectations and look for blessings where the Lord has told us to look. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. It is equally important to note that Jesus himself didn't just tell other people to live in those blessings. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is a man of sorrows. He found blessing living through the sorrow of everyday life. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and he esteemed him not." Don't think to yourself, "Lord, you can say this because you didn't walk that path." Jesus has been where you are. Have you experienced sorrow? Have you experienced loss? Have you experienced poverty? You know, the only thing Jesus owned when he was crucified on the tree was his garment, and even that they took from him, sold it among them. Jesus knew from personal experience the blessing that comes from sorrow. Now, you might be wondering, what exactly is the blessing that can come from mourning and sorrow besides refining my character somehow? Well, we do not appreciate a gift as much until that gift meets a present need. When my wife and I were newlyweds, we just come to pastor a church. And the head elder of the church, and I meant to bring it this morning, I walked out the door and forgot it, but the head elder of the church gave us a little housewarming gift. And it was a little handle that has a kind of a tooth on one end of it that you slip under the lid of a jar. And he told me that this was the most valuable thing in his kitchen. And I looked at him with shock and I said, "Don't you have anything more expensive in your kitchen? I mean, the most valuable thing in your kitchen is this little thing that pops lids?" Oh, how I've realized how valuable that little tool is over the years. There have been days, whether it be breakfast or lunch, that I have been in hand-to-hand combat with a jar of olives. And if it weren't for that little tool, I would have left so disappointed. But let me tell you, over the years, there are countless lids I have done this battle with, and this little tool, this little miracle lid opener, has been such a blessing. With ease, you slide the lid opener over the lid, and with one gentle pull, you hear that satisfying pop. And with little effort, you can unscrew the lid. There is no time that I appreciate the relief of this lid opener than when I'm struggling to open a difficult lid. It is when I'm in the crux of sorrow, when I'm in the crux of trial, that I appreciate the relief the most, that it brings the greatest joy to my heart. We appreciate the blessing of comfort more when we first face sorrow. We see the preciousness of God's gift of peace more when we're facing turmoil and heartache. It's almost as if pain and suffering are God's or heaven's eyeglasses that allow us to actually see the blessing of God that were hidden from us before, that we took for granted before. I never appreciated Taco Bell or Mexican food more than after spending a year in Australia where there was no Taco Bell. I could hardly find hot sauce down there. After a year overseas, I came home, and boy, I appreciated the food I had missed a year long. It somehow tasted better. And maybe you've had that experience. You know, you've been away from mom's house for such a long time, you finally come home, and you taste that cooking that you haven't been getting for such a long time, or maybe you've been away from your country for so long, and finally you taste food from the homeland again, and never did it taste so good. We miss the things that we lack. And once we get the things that we've been lacking, they taste oh so sweeter. Now let me guarantee you, Taco Bell did not change its recipe. It wasn't the food that changed. It was my perspective that changed, that made the food that I had taken for granted so often taste even better, taste even sweeter. I was enabled to enter into a greater joy in eating because I had suffered lack. Do you see? My perceived need enhanced the blessing of what was already there. My feelings of loss made the day I received back what I had lost sweeter than had I never lost. Now we're beginning to see how Jesus can pronounce a blessing on something that represents loss. Sorrow, like poverty, reveals the preciousness of God's gifts and creates a deeper gratitude for what God has given than if we had never suffered loss. You've heard the hymn, "Holy, holy is what the angels sing." If there's a hymnal in front of you, I invite you to take it. You can turn to hymn 425 there in the Adventist hymnal. "Holy, holy is what the angels sing." Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to sing, but I want you to read the chorus here with me. It's hymn number 425. And I want you to read the chorus out loud with me. We're going to read it together. Are you ready? Yes. "Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings." You cannot truly feel the depths of the joys of salvation until you have experienced the depths of sorrow. The blessing of sorrow was meant truly to be a blessing in our life. And because the angels have not experienced the same level of sorrow like we have, they cannot experience the same depth of joy that we will, and that we get just a foretaste of now. The sweetness of salvation can be realized only because we have known the bitterness of sorrow and mourning. And if that is the case, then Jesus' words are right. "Blessed are they that mourn, for," or "because, they shall be comforted." Now, how many waiting Christians will experience the joy of the second coming and heaven to an even greater degree because the ones they have buried in the grave are now returned to them again, immortal? I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul speak of the Christian blessing that is found even amidst the tragedy of death. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying? Paul isn't saying Christians don't weep or that we won't face sorrow, but he's saying we can face it differently, because for the world there's no sweet ending. For those who do not have the hope of eternal life or the precious gift of salvation, a funeral is the last goodbye. As we drink the awful cup of eternal loss, but when we bury our loved ones in Jesus, there is promised to us a coming resurrection, where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. And we are given the assurance in Revelation 14, 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." We believe that the dead are asleep in the graves, just as the Bible says, and we say, praise God, although our hearts sorrow because of the loss, we see that our loved ones are not touched by the stresses, temptations, and struggles of our present pandemic-filled world. Those who have died are now beyond the grasp of Satan. They are resting from the turmoil of their work and are now sealed with the blessed hope of Jesus' reward, which he will give them when he comes again. We believe that in Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much? Not anything. They know nothing of our sorrow and pain. They aren't looking down upon this lost world with aching hearts from heaven. The Bible assures us that just as King David is in his grave awaiting the resurrection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so our loved ones who have died in the Lord are sleeping until the day when our sorrows are swallowed up in joy. After giving to the Thessalonian church the description of Jesus' second coming and of the resurrection, Apostle Paul ends with this blessing. He says, wherefore, well, because of all of this, because you know this and this is your hope, wherefore, what are we supposed to do? Comfort one another with these words. Blessed are those who sorrow, for they shall be comforted. But you know, friends, it's not just a future comfort that we look forward to as Christians. There is a blessing even now for those who will take their sorrows to the Lord. The Bible tells us that the presence of the Lord is nearer to those who are mourning and brokenhearted. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is what? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 12. She says, the blessed Savior stands by many whose eyes are so blinded by tears that they do not discern him. He longs to clasp our hands, to have us look to him in simple faith, permitting him to guide us. His heart is open to our griefs, our sorrows, and our trials. He has loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness compassed us about. We may keep the heart stayed upon him and meditate upon his loving kindness all the day. He will lift the soul above the daily sorrow and perplexity into a realm of peace. One of the special ministries of Jesus as the Messiah is to send comfort to those who mourn. In a touching prophecy in the book of Isaiah, the prophet outlines the ministry of the Messiah, what he is actually sent to accomplish and do for God's people. And the prophet declares in Isaiah 61:3 that he is to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for what? For ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of who? The planting of the Lord. That who might be glorified? That he might be glorified. Now, how does the Messiah bring beauty and joy to us in our mourning and ultimately bring glory to God through our sorrow? Well, in sorrow, we sense our need for a comforter. And this drives us to seek our comforter. Sorrow leads us to Jesus, and by extension, leading us to Jesus, we ultimately are led to salvation. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 10, she says, how many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. Now, one of the ways that I've seen sorrow drive a person to find Jesus and salvation is in the life of one of the previous elders of a church that I had pastored in Arizona. Now, when I had gotten there, he had been converted. But before I got to the church, before I arrived there, he had been a swearing, cussing sailor who was an atheist. You know what an atheist is, right? Well, what's an atheist? Now, how does God reach someone who doesn't even believe in Him? Might surprise you, but God used in this man's life a blessing, and the blessing was sorrow. As an atheist, his parents, his father and mother, good Christians, continued to witness to him day after day after day, tried to bring him to the Lord. He kept telling them, I don't want Jesus. I don't want God. I don't even believe God exists. And then his father died. And he said the death of his father so turned his world upside down. He said that he didn't know if there was worth in anything. He lost interest in his job, lost interest in life, lost interest in everything in this world. Sorrow caused him to see his true need and his true lost condition. And it led him to begin to search. And as he began to search, he came to the ministry of Amazing Facts. And as he listened to Amazing Facts, Jesus and the true hope and answers he was looking for came into his life. And it was the sorrow over his father's death that brought this man the joy of salvation and the comfort that he now has in Jesus and shares with others in sermons as an elder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What was it? You know, all these sorrows were meant by Jesus when he proclaimed to the thousands of the mountain that those who sorrow are blessed. But there was one thing that Jesus was especially pointing to when he spoke of the blessing that comes through sorrow, and that is the blessing that comes for those who mourn over sin. In Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 9, he says, the mourning here brought to view is true heart sorrow over sin. And I think back to this elder who, he mourned over his father's death, and that mourning drove him to seek for answers. And as he began to seek for answers, he realized that he was living in sin, and now he sorrowed over his sin, which led him to seek for a Savior. And as he found the Savior, he found eternal life. And I wonder if many of us could look back in our life. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll look back down the path and trace our life all the way back to a point, the point that started on us on this whole journey to heaven. And when we look at that point in our life, maybe we too will look at that point and say, oh, it was sorrow. It was sorrow that began the journey. It was lamenting. It was pain. It was trial. It was the moment where I felt my lowest, that God was actually the nearest, bringing me through that sorrow to the greatest joy that I could ever experience. Sorrow for sin always precedes true repentance. In other words, before we can turn from sin, we must first see its sinfulness and sorrow for our participation in it. Not because we were caught, not because we didn't get the results we hoped for by sinning, but because our eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit and we recognized that our choices have condemned us. Again, sorrow leads us to look for a Savior. Those who find heaven at long last will trace that path that led to their salvation back to the moment when God brought them through sorrow for sin, to conviction of sin, remorse and repentance, and finally to the place where they place their faith in the merit of Jesus and receive the gift of salvation, eternal life. And the gateway that brought them to where they, from lost to saved, was a blessing of sorrow. But you know, this type of sorrow has a timetable on it. A window which is open for a short time. This is sorrow for sin. When this sorrow can be a blessing. If we miss the window of time, then the blessing departs. And I'd like you to consider the life of Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have what? I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Did Judas sorrow? Was he mournful? Was he sad? You know, at the end of time, there will be many who see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, and they too will mourn. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. I sprung this on the AV team, so they may not get it on the screen, but it's Revelation. Oh, look at that. They are quick. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and how many will see him? Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall" what? Notice what it says here. Are they sorry? They wail because of him. They mourn. They sorrow. But is there a blessing in this sorrow? Why? Because they sorrowed too late. They did not look for the blessing in the sorrow until it was too late. They waited too late until the point when they finally did sorrow, that sorrow didn't bring about any blessing. So it was with Judas. Judas could have repented. He could have sorrowed ahead of time. He could have said, "You know what? I'm wrong." And if he had sorrowed before the time had expired, then that sorrow would have brought about a blessing in Judas's life. But he waited too long. Judas also sorrowed for the results of sin. He didn't sorrow for sin itself. And this sorrow only led to death. Jesus told a parable about those who sorrow too late. In Luke chapter 13, verse 25 through 28, he says, "When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence ye are,' then shall ye begin to say, 'We've eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.'" And then verse 28 says, "There shall be" what? "Weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out." Let me tell you, lest we think that all sorrow is good. The blessing of sorrow must come as a result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit if it will become a blessing, because the blessing comes from God. It is not sorrow itself that is a blessing. Let me repeat that. It is not sorrow itself that is a blessing. It is what is produced by sorrow that is a blessing. Which means two people can show up to the same funeral and one gain a blessing and the other not. Two people can lose their house, their car, or their job, and one gains a blessing and the other does not. Two people can lose their health and suffer under some excruciating disease, and one gains a blessing and the other does not. Why? Because the blessing is not in the suffering, but in what the suffering produces. The comfort that comes from God is the blessing, and the suffering was only the means through which the blessing came. If sorrow produces a righteous character, it is a blessing. If sorrow leads us to Jesus, it is a blessing. If sorrow brings us greater joy from the Lord later, because we sorrowed first, it is a blessing. And there's one final way that our sorrow is blessed by Jesus. And the Apostle Paul captures it in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, whom comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith what? We ourselves are comforted of God." My friends, if you cannot find the blessing in any suffering that you're facing right now, you can always find the blessing right here in this verse of Scripture. Any suffering that we face allows us with empathy to comfort those who also suffer in the way that we have suffered. God is allowing you to be a minister and is equipping you as a minister to help others. How? Because you can identify with their suffering. How many of you have ever slammed your finger in a door? Let me tell you, I know what that feels like. I remember slamming, when Blockbuster Videos was still, they still have Blockbuster Video? That's gone, long gone, isn't it? I remember we pulled into Blockbuster Video, and I was so excited to run in and find my favorite movie that I grabbed the door and slammed it shut, but I forgot to let go. And my finger went wham, right in the door. And I tried to pull, but the door had locked. And I began screaming, "Unlock the door! My hand is still in there!" We unlocked the door, and we went to the hospital, and my finger was just throbbing. How many of you know what that feels like? Finger was just throbbing in pain. And finally, the nurse came, and she had this special contraption that burned a hole in the top of my fingernail. And I felt all the pressure release. I was so grateful. Now, if I had told you after I asked for a raising of hands, I have no idea what you're going through. How would that make you feel? But when I explain, hey, I know what that feels like. I've gone through it. I too have suffered. I lost my fingernail. And you say, hey, me too. And this is the last blessing that suffering produces. It allows us to minister for the salvation in others in a way that we would never be able to minister had we ourselves not gone through pain and suffering. We live in a world that is filled with suffering, friends. As Christians, when we go through suffering, rather than looking at that suffering as a curse, let us turn back to the words of Jesus and remember, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This morning you have an opportunity to embrace sorrow. Thank the Lord, as difficult as it is, for it, for what you're going through, and determine that this sorrow will not lead to loss or eternal failure in your life, but will produce something eternal good. How many today would like to join me in praising the Lord for the things you mourn over today? Say, Lord, I am determined to find a blessing through what I mourn over today and trust that you have a greater plan for my life. Let's do that together in prayer just now. Gracious Heavenly Father, it seems so unnatural, so counterintuitive to praise you for the things that we suffer through right now. We don't like it. We wish it were different. It actually takes all the faith that we have to look up to you in the midst of our suffering and praise you for it. Because it means that we have to trust what we do not see, and that is that you have a better plan for us than we can see for ourselves. But Lord, we don't want to miss out on the blessing that you have. We don't want to go through our suffering and our mourning and be the ones who miss the blessing in it. So Lord, please, through our tears, through our struggle and through our pain, we accept that you have a blessing in all that we sorrow over today. And may that blessing be brought to our life, and may that blessing be brought through our life to others. And today, Lord, we choose to thank you. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us in Jesus, and the gift that you've given to us in unexpected packages. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.